Chapter 14. Hey, it's not officially summertime, but it's summertime whenever school is out. So how many of you have vacation plans this summer? If you have vacation plans, raise your hand. How many? No, y'all ain't going on vacation? Nobody's going on vacation? Sort of going, can't afford it. Sort of going on vacation. How many of you that are going on vacation, is anyone going to the beach? Beach people, we got a couple of beach people. Anybody going to the mountains? It's just us, baby girl, just us. We are, as you know, we are mountain people, not beach people. It's not like I'm counting the days to vacation. I'm just kidding, I'm totally counting the days. I got 43 days until vacation and I'm ready for vacation. I'm ready. We had two options to us this year. We could either go southeast to the Atlanta area. Anyone been to Atlanta? Anyone been to Atlanta in August? We could go to Atlanta. We would see like Springer Mountain, the Appalachian Mountains, maybe see Lookout Mountain there near Chattanooga, Tennessee in the heat of August, maybe catch a Braves game. That was one option. The other option was that we could go the literal opposite direction and head northwest to beautiful, picturesque Yellowstone National Park in Wyoming and Montana. Now, those of you who know my sweet wife, do I need to turn off this mic? Would that help, Rick, if I turned off this one? Is that better? Is that better? We're going to figure this thing out. That good? All right. Now, those of you who know my dear, sweet, beautiful wife, how many of you think that we're going to go southeast to the muggy, miserable conditions of Atlanta, Georgia? Raise your hand. Ain't nobody. Y'all know that. We're going northwest. We're going to Yellowstone National Park, and we cannot wait. Here's what we did a couple of weeks ago. We had to sit down and figure out, like, what kind of vacation can we afford? Y'all know how much gas costs today? $4 a gallon. What happened there? $4 a gallon. We had to figure out, well, when I say we had to figure out how much it would cost, what I mean is I had to figure out how much it cost because Carla just shows up. She doesn't have an agenda. She just shows up. So I had to sit down and figure up how many miles between here and Bozeman, Montana, and then divide that by how many miles per gallon we get and multiply that by the cost of fuel. Had to figure out how much it's going to cost us to stay somewhere. What's the cost of food? What's the cost of entertainment? I had to figure all those things. I had to calculate the cost because the last thing I wanted to do was promise my bride a trip to Yellowstone. It's our 25th anniversary in August. The last thing I wanted to do was promise her a trip to Yellowstone and get as far as a cornfield in Nebraska and say, this is as close as you're going to get. The last thing I wanted to do was get halfway there and realize we didn't have enough money. I had to count the cost to make sure we had enough money to go on vacation. We had to ask a difficult question, like, can we really afford $4 a gallon between here and Wyoming? Can we afford to do this? In Luke chapter 14, Jesus, he asks us a crucial question. It's one of the over 300 questions that he asked. He wants us to know. He wanted the crowd to know. He wants you to know that following him comes at a great cost. It is costly to follow Jesus. If you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 14, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's word. We're going to read 10 verses. We're going to read between Luke 14 verses 25 and we're going to end in verse 35. And I want you to see the questions that he asks the crowd that day. The Bible says this, "Now great crowds were traveling with him. And so he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down, calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man started to build and he wasn't able to finish.' Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce all of his possessions cannot be my disciple. Now salt is good, but if salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty? It isn't fit for the soil or for the manure pile. They throw it out. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for the day, grateful that we can come and gather under your word, grateful that we can submit to you as Lord. I pray, Father, you would help us to see your word today. I pray that by the power of the Spirit, you would help us to see something we've never seen before. Help teach us from your word. Help us to apply your word. Help us to apply the truth of this passage to our lives. Help us to follow Jesus, not just as our Savior, but as our Lord. Be glorified in this place here today. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Here's what I want you to know. If you are going to follow Jesus, then you must calculate the cost. And you have to know that being a follower of Jesus means that you first have to comprehend lordship. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, then you've got to know that he is more than a savior. Did you hear that? If you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to know that he is more than a savior. Jesus is our savior. If you've repented of your sin and trusted in him, he is your savior. But you've got to hear me. He's more than that. He's more than a savior. Look at verse 25. Use your grammar skills. Look at verse 25 and you tell me, who is Jesus talking to? Is he talking to the crowds or the disciples? Let me read it to you. Verse 25. Now great crowds were traveling with him. And so he turned and said to them, speaking to crowds or speaking to the disciples? Which one? Crowds. This is a message for the masses. This is a message for the crowd. And know this, the crowd had been with Jesus for some time. They had been walking behind Jesus. They had seen him do the miracles. They had watched him heal the sick, heal the lame. They had watched him as he brought down bread and fish from heaven. They've seen all of those miracles. They've seen all the wonderful things he's done. And now Jesus turns to the crowd and he delivers one of the most difficult messages, one of the most difficult sayings, one of the most difficult teachings he could ever deliver. You've got to see it with your own eyes. Look in your Bible. I'm not lying to you. This is what the Bible says. Look at it. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not, what does your Bible say there? I just wanted to make sure that my Bible didn't say something your Bible didn't say. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own wife and children, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own brothers and sisters, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own life, then Jesus says he cannot be my disciple. Whew. What in the world does he mean by that? Anybody confused by what Jesus has said? It's a confusing thing. This is the same Jesus who told us that we should love our enemies. This is the same Jesus who told us that we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And this same Jesus now tells us that we should hate our families. Like, what could he possibly mean by this verse? Well, let me share with you what he's saying by first eliminating what he's not saying. Jesus, if you have a little brother, hear me. Jesus is not giving you permission to slap him. He's not giving you permission to hate your little brother in that way. He's not giving you permission to spit in the face of your mama and daddy. Jesus is not telling you to go slander your wife or your husband, to go slander your children. Hear me when I say this. Jesus is not calling us to love our families less. What Jesus is doing is calling us to love him more. Do you see the difference? Jesus isn't calling us to love our families less. He's calling us to love him more. He wants us to love him more than anything or anyone on the face of the planet. Here's what he's saying. Our love for Jesus, when compared to our love for everything and everyone else, our love for Jesus ought to make every other relationship look like hate in contrast. He's saying there's no person, no relationship, no thing, no earthly affection that should ever rival your love for him. What he's saying is, he's more than a savior. He's Lord. And if he's Lord, he's above everything. If he's Lord, he's above every relationship that you have. If he's Lord, then he is supreme. And if you're going to follow him, you've got to understand, you've got to comprehend lordship. You've got to know what he's saying. He's telling you that he is Savior, but yes, he is Lord. Hear me, if you've somehow been persuaded that salvation means that you say a prayer, then get baptized, and then walk away from Jesus, never to don the doors of a church again. If you've somehow been persuaded that you can say the right words, be baptized, and then never open your Bible again. If you've somehow been persuaded that you can pray a prayer, be baptized, and never pray again until you need something. If you've somehow been persuaded that you can say a prayer, be baptized, and never talk to Jesus again and still be saved, you have been sorely mistaken. Jesus is more than a Savior. He's more than a Savior. He is Lord. And as Lord, he alone guides us. He alone directs us. He alone tells us what to do. He alone tells us when to do it. He alone tells us how to do it. He is Lord. I want you to hear me. You cannot separate Jesus the Savior and Jesus the Lord. Nowhere in the Bible do you see a separation of Jesus the Savior and Jesus the Lord. He's not interested in saving you only to leave you in the mire and muck of sin. He wants to change you and transform you and lead you. He wants to be your Lord. And according to Luke 14, if Jesus is your Savior, then he demands to be your Lord. He says, you cannot be my disciple if you don't follow me as Lord. He demands that you're Lord, that he's Lord. He demands that he hold the position of authority in your life. Being a follower of Jesus means you first got to comprehend lordship. Secondly, being a follower of Jesus means you've got to count the cost. You got to do what we did on vacation. You've got to count the cost. See if you can afford it. Jesus has told us about lordship, and now he drives home that one point by using two different stories from two different perspectives. I want you to see the first one. Look at the first story from the first perspective. It's found in verse 28. Look in your Bible. For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down, calculate the cost, and see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation, he cannot finish it. And all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man started to build, and he wasn't able to finish. Who in the world would start a building project without knowing if they can finish it? Can y'all imagine? Oh, well, maybe there's one. Eric and Sarah are building a home. They're not sure if they can get there or not. Pray for them. Listen, can you imagine what would happen? Where's Steve Hoffman? Steve, where are you, brother? Can you imagine if I said, hey, I want to build a nice 5,000 square foot home right over here at 516 West Rollins, and I need you to pour me a big old concrete pad. So I call Steve up and say, hey, pour me a big old concrete pad. And then imagine I go to the art department and I say, hey, here's my plan. I want this big, beautiful house put on a sign, and I want you to say Brian Veal is going to build this big, beautiful 5,000 square foot house, and I'm going to put that sign out front. And Steve shows up with his crew, and they pour the concrete, get it all looking pretty, and then I pull out my wallet and realize, uh-oh, concrete costs more than I thought it would, and now I ain't got no more money left. Can you imagine as people drive down the road after 3 years, and all they see is a concrete pad and a sign that said, this is what I was going to build, but I couldn't afford it? I'd be ridiculed for that, right? Jesus says that if you are going to follow him, you need to count the cost. Jesus likens the one who follows him without calculating the cost to the same guy who builds a home, pours a foundation, builds a tower, pours a foundation, and can't afford to do any more with it. I need you to hear what I'm saying. Salvation is free, right? Salvation is free. Sing this with me. Jesus paid it all. Ooh, that was rough. Y'all sound like me. Should we try that again? Jesus paid it all. Salvation is free. Jesus paid it all, my friends. However, understand this. Jesus paid it all. Salvation is free, but that doesn't mean following him isn't costly. Following him is so costly. Following him will cost you greatly. And you say, what would it cost me? I can promise you, if you follow Jesus, it will cost you relationships. You'll be ghosted. You know what that means? You know what it means to be ghosted? You once walk with someone faithfully, and then you see them at Walmart, and they pretend like they walk away, pretend like they can't see you. You might lose relationships with family, with friends. I have. I've been ghosted more than I can count. I've been rejected. I've lost close relationships with family, my own father. You might lose relationships. You might lose your reputation. You might be canceled. You know what that means? You might lose your reputation. You might become unpopular. You might lose your ambition. Meaning this, you might have a career goal, and that career goal may not be what the Lord wants for you. You might have an opportunity that comes by that you really want, but the Lord's call in your life may be different. That's happened to me. You might lose comfort. You might lose your life of comfort. You might lose finances. You might even suffer for the sake of following Christ. You might suffer from persecution or imprisonment. The Lord might call you in this room. He might call you to be a missionary in a place like China where you can literally die for your faith. The question is, if he calls you to do that, what are you going to say? Is he Lord? That's what he's wanting you to know right now. Is he Lord? Have you considered the cost? Have you counted the cost? That's Jesus driving home the point from that perspective. Sit down and figure out if you can afford to follow Jesus. Now look at the second perspective. The second perspective is found between verses 31 and 32. Jesus says this, "Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and he asks for terms of peace." Do you see the second perspective? Let me help you see it if you don't see it. Imagine you're a king and you have 10,000 troops in your army, and you know that there is another army that is invading your kingdom. And you've heard word that that other army, they don't have 10,000 troops. How many do they have? 20,000 troops. Now, what happens if you're the king with 10,000 troops and you decide, we can't win this war, so we're just going to do nothing? What happens? I'll tell you what happens. The king with 20,000 troops, they're going to invade. The king with 20,000 troops, they're going to destroy. They're going to kill. If you're the king with 10,000 troops and you can't afford to go to battle with the king with 20,000 troops, you can't afford to sit down and do nothing. If you're the builder and you don't want to build, what do? You sit down your tools and you do nothing. But if you're the king and there's an army of 20,000 men invading your kingdom, you can't sit down and do nothing. You've got to do something. And what does this king do according to Jesus? It's found in verse 32. He sends someone out and they negotiate the terms of peace. Jesus is making one singular point. Here's his point. You've got to count the cost. Consider the cost of following him. And he does that from two different perspectives. In the story of the builder, the perspective is this: sit down and figure out if you can afford to follow me. And you say, I don't know, man. I may not be able to follow Jesus. That's costly. Like, I don't want to lose relationships. I don't want to lose comfort. I don't want to lose family. I don't want to lose finances. I don't want to lose my hopes and dreams. I don't know if I can afford to follow Jesus. Okay, so be it. Consider the second perspective. Can you afford not to follow Jesus? Because you know what happens to those who don't follow Jesus? Death. Separation from God forever. You cannot be neutral with Jesus. You're either with him or you're against him. You're either on team Jesus or you're not. And remember, we learned last week, Jesus does not grade on a curve. You're either with him or you're against him. You've got to make the decision. Can you afford to follow him? It's costly. And if you say no, consider the other perspective. Can you afford not to follow him? Because if you don't follow him, guess who has to pay for the tragic consequences of your sin? Jesus absorbed the wrath of the Father on the cross. He absorbed wrath for you. And if you don't follow him, guess what happens? You get the wrath of God poured out on you. You got to make a decision. Jesus demands an answer. You're either with him or you're not. So don't just ask the question, hey, can I afford to follow Jesus? Don't just ask that. Ask the second question, can I afford not to follow Jesus? If you're going to follow him, you got to comprehend lordship. If you're going to follow him, you got to count the cost. If you're going to follow him, you have to confront the counterfeits. We don't have time to fully develop this third point. I just want you to see one verse. Look in your Bible, verse 33. Look at it. The Bible says, in the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce all of his possessions, he cannot be my disciple. Hey, can I tell you something you already know? We live in a highly consumeristic society. You know that. Every TV show you watch is billions of commercials. You turn the radio on, you have commercials. You drive down the highway, you see billboards. There's ads for everything under the sun. It is a highly consumeristic society. And here's what the world will do. It will attempt to persuade you that you have to have the best and the brightest of anything and everything. The world will attempt to persuade you that you've got to have the best and the biggest car and the newest car. The world will attempt to persuade you. You're going to have the best, biggest, most beautiful home. The world will attempt to persuade you. You've got to fill that home with the best, most beautiful, newest appliances. The world will attempt to persuade you that you've got to have the best, latest iPhone. This is a new iPhone, by the way. Our old iPhone's broke and we had to upgrade. This is a brand new iPhone. I don't know what number they're on now. What is it, iPhone 52? Whatever number it is. My other iPhone was an old iPhone. Do you know what the difference between, like, the iPhone 10 and the iPhone 712? You know what the difference is between those two iPhones? Nothing. Not a thing. I guess maybe this little camera down here might be different, but it takes pictures just like my old phone did. There's nothing different. Here's my point. Most of us are not persuaded to have the best. Most of us don't live in that world where we think, I got to have the best car and the best home. But most of us fall victim to the better. You see what I'm saying? Like, we would say, oh, I don't want the best home. I just want a better home. I don't want the best car. I just want a better car. I don't want the best phone. I just want a better phone. And here's my point. If you aren't content with good enough when it comes to your stuff, if you're not content with good, you will not be content with better. If you're not content with your iPhone 4, you will not be content with the iPhone 22. If you're not content with your old car, you're not going to be content with a new car. Don't fall victim to the pursuit of possessions, because you will never keep up. There's probably a brand new iPhone already released or soon to be released. There's a brand new model of your car. There's another new home that's going to be built after yours. The pursuit of possessions will destroy your life. Do not fall victim to the pursuit of possessions. They will not satisfy you. They will drain you. They will rob you of your joy. And here's the danger. Your possessions can quickly become a counterfeit Christ. You can spend your life pursuing after possessions, and they can rival your relationship with Jesus. So reject that consumeristic mindset that promises you happy and joy if you'll just upgrade your phone and buy a new car. It won't. It'll make you happy for a day, a week, or a month, and then you'll be miserable. If you're going to spend your life pursuing after more of something, change that to pursue after more of someone. Pursue more after Jesus. Pursue more Christ, not more stuff. If you're going to pursue better, Pursue a better relationship with Jesus, not better stuff. And here's the thing. If you make the pursuit of possessions the goal of your life and not the pursuit of Christ, you will not only be miserable, but you will be useless. Did you hear me? That hurts a little bit, doesn't it? If you make the goal of your life the pursuit of possessions, not only will you be miserable, you will become useless for the kingdom. Those aren't my words. You can get mad at me for saying it, but really those are Jesus' words. Can I show you? Look at it in your Bible, verse 34. Jesus says, "Now salt is good, but if salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty? It isn't fit." You gotta read this. Look in your Bible, verse 35. If you make your goal the pursuit of possessions, if you don't renounce all of your possessions, renounce consumerism, then you become like salt that isn't made salty. Verse 35, Jesus says that salt isn't fit to throw out on the ground. And do you see what he says next? That salt isn't even fit to throw on the manure pile. Just throw it out. And then Jesus gives us a stark warning. Let anyone who has ears listen. I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend my life chasing after counterfeits. I don't want to spend my life chasing after the best and the brightest or the better. I don't want to spend my life in the pursuit of possessions only to become worthless for the kingdom. If I'm going to burn out, I want to burn out for the gospel. If I'm going to pursue after, I'm going to pursue after Jesus. If I'm going to want better, I want a better relationship with Jesus. Listen, here's the question. It's the title of our sermon. The question that Jesus is asking through these 10 verses. Have you considered the cost? Can you afford to follow Jesus? Can you afford not to follow Jesus? You need to know, following him is costly. And my hope is that you can say what the Apostle Paul said. Bob read it earlier. That he considered all things rubbish, trash, garbage, compared to the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Savior. I pray you can say that. I pray you can lay down your hopes and your plans and your dreams to follow Jesus. I pray you can lay down your pursuit of possessions and pick up your cross and pursue after Jesus with all you have. Hear me, if you don't know Jesus, then this is a good message for you to hear. Consider the cost. Salvation is free. Jesus said all you got to do is admit to God you've sinned. Believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, that he lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and rose from the dead 3 days later, defeating our death, defeating death and sin for us. And then confess him as your Savior. And the Bible says in the book of Romans, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. But before you do that, you need to count the cost. You need to understand that following him is costly. And if you're all in, then you bow the knee to Christ. And you get baptized next week. And you begin a lifelong pursuit of following him for his glory, accomplishing his will, accomplishing his purpose for your life. What if Jesus asked you to do something crazy? Like seriously, consider this question. What if Jesus asked you to pack up everything you had, go join the International Mission Board, the IMB, and move to a place like China? Would you go? Can I tell you about a guy named Albert Schweitzer? In the early 1900s, he was like a legend. I mean, this dude was brilliant. He was like the president. He wasn't called the president. It's a different name in Europe. But he was like the head of a highly respected school in Europe. He was going places. I mean, the dude could preach. The dude could teach. Super well respected. He decided to go to med school. He graduated with his MD. You know what he did next? Took his wife, packed up, moved to the Congo. And while he was there, he started performing surgeries on the people in Congo who needed them in a hen house. Like his surgery room became a hen house. And the world mocked him. Why would you do that? Why would you go live among the Congolese? Why would you do that? You had the world at your fingertips. You want to know why he did it? Because he comprehended lordship. Because Jesus told him to go. Would you be willing to do the same? Would you be willing to lay everything down for Christ? Listen, if you are, you need to do two things. If you're willing to follow him as Lord, you need to do two things. Number one, you need to open up your Bible and learn as much about Jesus as you possibly can. And then number two, you need to open up your mouth and tell as many people as possible about Jesus as you possibly can. Open up your Bible and learn about Jesus. Open up your mouth and tell them about Jesus. We need to be spending the rest of our lives doing this. If we believe that hell awaits the unbeliever, we need to spend the rest of our lives devoted to sharing the gospel with as many people as we possibly can, which means we need to learn the gospel. Operation Andrew is a good way to start, by the way. Write down those names, pray for them every day, have that gospel conversation, call me, I'll share Christ with them. You need to commit to doing those two things. Open up your Bible, learn about Jesus, open up your mouth, and tell the world about Jesus. I pray you say yes. I pray that if you don't know Jesus, today's the day you meet him. And I pray for all of us that we can truly comprehend lordship, that we can truly count the cost, and that we can confront those counterfeits in our life and spend the rest of our lives serving Jesus, not just coming to church, but serving Jesus. To God be the glory, and all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, grateful for the day, grateful for your word, grateful that you use it to speak to us. Would you move in a mighty way? Would you save the lost? Would you glorify yourself? Would you edify the saints? Father, if there's men and women or teenagers in the room, children in the room who need to make a decision about you, place their faith in you and be saved, I pray you would help them to do that. If there's men and women, children, teenagers in the room who need to commit to following you as Lord, I pray you would help them to do that. I pray, Father, for every single decision that's made, that it would bring you glory and bring us closer to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand again.